This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians, and it's chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 10. And you'll find this in the church Bibles on page 1173. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following in its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John, for that Bible reading. Shall we just pray? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it is alive and living. And we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through this passage today. And Lord, you would set us on fire and make us alive in you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I found out I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 2, the title says in my Bible, these Bibles here as well, Made Alive in Christ. And I've been fascinated over this last week when I've been pondering what to speak on and how to elaborate on this passage about this whole thing about being made alive. And it reminded me of a period of my life where I want to tell you a story. I must have been about 20 years of age. And I was working as a builder, an apprentice builder, and I would spend a lot of my time working, building garages, building houses, building all different types of things. But every now and again, once a week, I would go to Aberdeen. And I remember this one time. It had been quite heavy snow, and it wasn't really the best driving conditions. And my mum and dad didn't want me to go, but reluctantly said, if you want to go, you could take the car, right? Didn't have my own car. I had to borrow their car. And I decided that I was going to go for it. And so I got in the car and I began to drive the 40 miles to Aberdeen. And it was all right the first 10 miles because it wasn't too bad. There was a bit of black on the road. There was some white in the sides, but it was mostly black on the road. Then you pass through a place called Mintlow, which is about 12 miles into the journey with another 30 miles to go. And when you pass Mintlow, for some reason, right, it always gets a bit more treacherous. And so by now, it's beginning to get really heavy snow. The road is turning white and cars are starting to pile up behind each other going really, really slow. But I wanted to get there as soon as possible. So I decided, what's the holdup here? These cars are going so slow, there's a long straight coming up. So I'm going to bide my time. And when the long straight came up, out I went, put the indicator on, out I went, and I went for it, right? As fast as I could in those conditions, which wasn't very fast. But they were going really slow. I passed the first car, doing fine. Passed the second car, doing fine. Then I realized why we're all going so slow. Because four or five cars up, after the first car I've passed, four or five cars up is the snow gritter. Right? It's a snow plow. And by now, I'm overtaking these two cars, another two cars or so, and then the snow plow. And then all of a sudden, disaster strikes. As from this dip in the road that I'd forgotten about, two lights start to appear, right, coming towards me. And I've now got a real problem because I can't get back in, right? I can slam on the brakes and try and slow down, but there's every chance I'm going to come to a standstill and still not going to be able to get in. So I do what only I think I could do, the only thing I think possible, and I stick my foot down, right? And I pass this car, I pass this other car, I'm just up neck and neck with a gritter, right? And this car's coming really close. He's flashing his lights. He's honking his horn, right? I am filled with absolute fear, right? Sweat is pouring off me as I sink my foot. And then just in the nick of time, I manage to get in. And I manage to stay on the road without sliding totally off the road. And I stay on the road. I was so relieved, right? And foolishly, I kept driving to Aberdeen the rest of the 20 miles or so. I get to Aberdeen, I do what I was going to do in Aberdeen, I turn around, and the journey home was horrendous, right? I've no time to tell you about the journey home, but the car turned. I've never had a crash in my life, actually. In the 20-odd years I've been driving, never had a crash, right? But at that time, I did go off the road, I turned all the way around on the way home. But the question that many of us may be asking is, why were you going to Aberdeen? And the reason that I was going to Aberdeen once a week, every week, was because Elizabeth was there. And something, right? Something had become alive in me that said that I wanted to be with the one that I loved. I want to be with the one that I love. And it doesn't matter what the obstacles were, I wanted every week when she'd moved to Aberdeen to be with her. No matter how bad the roads were, no matter how bad things are. And I think this is the sort of thing that Paul's talking about in Ephesians. You see, something had become alive in me to a love that I'd never really experienced before. I had a love for my family, I had a love for my job, but something of a love for somebody that I'd never experienced before. And this is what Paul says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. And I find this made alive thing fascinating, because it reminds me of a question that I've had for a very long time, and a question that I don't really know the answer to. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll have all the answers, because I don't have all the answers. And that's why it's called the Christian faith, because you have to take a step of faith, even though you don't know all the answers. And these are the questions that I have about being made alive in Christ. If God, at the point of salvation, makes us alive in Christ, what were we before then? I'll say that again. If God, at the point of salvation, makes us alive in Christ, what were we before then? Is our spirits dead before we come to faith? Is our spirits dormant before we choose to put our faith in God and become a follower of Jesus? And over this last week, these questions have flooded my mind. And I've done a lot of research into this. And I don't have the perfect answer for you today. But this is the best definition that I found. It says this: a being might be alive in one sense, but dead in another. To be spiritually dead does not mean that we are physically dead, socially dead, or psychologically dead, yet it is a real death, a dead death nonetheless. And this is what it says, listen to this. The most vital part of someone's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. I'll say that again. The most vital part of someone's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. You see, before I met Elizabeth, I was physically, emotionally and mentally alive. But when a relationship started to form, something new was birthed. Something became alive. You know, sometimes it's not until you experience something new that you realize what you've been missing out in all your life. For the first 30 years, I reckon it was, 27, 30 years of my life, I was convinced that I would tell other people and I would tell myself that I hated Indian food. Right? And I didn't like Indian foods. It just didn't. It wasn't what I was used to. I'd been brought up in mince and tatties, right? And neeps, right? You know what a neep is? You know what a neep is? Turnip, right? Right, mince and tatties and neeps. And I'd been brought up in that. And that Indian food was just not what I was used to. And so for 27, 30 years of my life, I convinced myself and others that I didn't like Indian food. And then I went to somebody's house, right? And when you're a guest in somebody's house, right, it becomes very difficult when they bring out a meal to you and it's all Indian food. Nothing against Indian food, but I just didn't think I liked it until then. Because then I tasted a chicken korma and found it was the most delicious thing. Almost as good as my mom's cooking, right? Almost, right? But it was the most delicious thing that I'd ever tasted. For the first 30 years of my life, I told myself and others that I didn't like chicken korma. But now I discovered something new. And it's through the lens of salvation and hindsight, and through having had a revelation, an encounter with God, that Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is able to look back at life before faith in Jesus. And he starts this passage, Ephesians 2, by saying this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." See, we didn't realize that, did we? We didn't realize that until we tasted God. We didn't realize we were dead in our transgressions and sins, right? We didn't realize it. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." I wonder how many of us here who have a Christian faith could say that before salvation, we lived as we pleased, with very little knowledge of God. And now looking back, we can identify with this passage. We didn't know it at the time. We didn't realize it. But looking back, we can recognize that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. The Message translation puts it like this. Listen to this. I love this language. "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs," I love this imagery, "you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience." We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. You see, our lives before faith were probably busy with all the usual pressures of life, but salvation through Jesus has brought true purpose and meaning. You may be here today, and you're on a journey, and you might not say that you've got a faith. You might say you're just exploring. You're just seeing what it's all about. You're just trying to find out more. And these verses can seem quite depressing, but I want to tell you today that there is good news. You get this about how we used to live. We were stagnant life. We didn't know the first thing about living. Our lungs were polluted with unbelief and we exhaled disobedience. But the King James Version, the next verse in this passage says this: "But God." And you might be here today and you're just exploring. You've never really surrendered your life to God. You may have gone to church for a long time, months, even years. And you're just exploring. You're just trying to find out more. And you recognize that your life lacks maybe a bit of meaning. There's just something missing, because I believe each of us is built with a God-shaped bit that's missing. And we'll always look to try and fill that void in our lives, that shape, and we try and contort other things to fit into this missing thing in our lives. It could be other people, it could be friendships. None of these things are bad. It could be a career. None of it is bad. But we try and make that fill the void, the God-shaped void in our lives. And you've tried all these things to make it fit, and nothing seems to be working. There's always something that feels missing in your life but God. But God. But God loves you and cares for you, and He wants to be an integral part of your life. And you will try and fill this with so many other things, and the only thing that will fill it is God. And it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, God doesn't want the world to turn to Him because He is angry at our wandering and disobedience. It's because of His great love and mercy. Because the Bible says it's by grace we are saved. Going back to the message, it says this, right? And I love this that I want to share with you just now. It says this, "Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to," and listen to this, "shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus." I wonder how you've come today. You may be here today, and some of the things you've experienced this week or this last month or this last year has caused you to just maybe carry fear or guilt or shame, disappointment, depression, disillusionment. And you may be here today and you're suffering from these things, and it can make us feel a little just dirty and a little bit just as if just things aren't right. And in this passage in the message, it says to shower grace and kindness upon us. And it's because of God's great love that He wants to shower us. I love having a shower. Gets us all clean. And you might be here today and things don't feel right on the inside. Things don't feel good. God wants to shower you with His grace and with His kindness and make you clean through His grace and His love. And so God stands here today with a gift of salvation to anyone who wants it. And God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, but it's an invitation. It's not something that He forces on us, but it's an invitation, and God stands here today and He offers it to each of our lives. Who wants it? Who wants it? Because it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has created a plan and a purpose for your life. All we have to do is choose to invite Him in and follow Him. Last night, I thought I'd better just give Elizabeth a little bit of a warning about this embarrassing story that I'm going to tell. And so we were sitting around the table and I said, "Oh, by the way, Elizabeth, have a read of this." And she goes, "Oh, wow, right." You see, it's not easy being a preacher's wife. Everything is a potential sermon illustration, everything. Nothing's out of bounds, right? Anything that happens in our family life, right, it can all be a sermon illustration. So I told her, "Be prepared, this is a little bit embarrassing, this is the story I'm going to tell." And after I told her the story, She says, well, I was ready for it as well, to be honest. She says, well, I don't know if you would drive through the snow to spend time with me now. I knew it was coming, right? How harsh is that? Huh? Don't think you would drive through the snow to spend time with me now. It was a little bit awkward last night. But it got me thinking, how many of us can remember a time when we were more desperate to spend time with God than we are now? How many of us would have gone through anything just to be in his presence and to spend time with him? But now it takes a little bit more of an effort. They say that familiarity breeds contempt. And if familiarity breeds contempt, then I want to become unfamiliar with God. What does that even mean? Before you stone me, right? Become unfamiliar with God. God is fathomless. And we can think that we've got this Christian life all summed up and we've got it all sussed and we know salvation, we know justification, we know sanctification, right? We know all these big words, we know what it means, we've got it all sussed, we've got our theology sorted, we know exactly what we're doing. And then we discover a bit of God that we've never seen before. And it gets us all on a journey again as we explore and what does it mean for our spirits to be made alive? What are they before they were alive? And it gets us all off in a different, to try and discover something new of God. I wonder how many of us have kind of just become used to this Christian life. And God stands today and he wants to make us alive again. He wants to rekindle the fire of love. He wants to rekindle it. So that we'll drive through anything, so that we'll do anything, so that our choices and our priorities, God is in there. And we make him our choice, we make him our priority above all else. That we'll do all that we can to spend time. See, maybe we've lost the love that we had at first. Maybe it's time to rekindle our passion and love for him. I'm going to finish with this story. On Friday night, they played a game at All-Stars, rock, paper, scissors. And they chose six children to come out the front, and one of them was Jack. I was quite surprised. And Jack's out the front there, right? And it's the first round, and he wins, right? Other person's knocked out, a bit of a shame, but that's kind of life, isn't it? And so, right, next person, could have been Jack, couldn't it? It's just life. You can't win all the time. Isn't that right, Rick? Anyway, right, so, right. Goes to the next person, next two. They have theirs. That one gets out. Jack gets in the final, right? He's through to the final, right? And they do rock, paper, scissors. And this girl, she goes for the rock, right? And Jack goes for the paper. And he wins. He's absolutely delighted. And to make it even better, Claire reaches into this box and she pulls out a lollipop and she gives him the lollipop. And he's standing at the front with this lollipop, right? And he's absolutely delighted because he's won, right? 6-year-old and he's won, right? He's beat a lot of them. He's right, and everybody's cheering. Yes, Jack. And he's got this lollipop. And he goes to sit in his seat, right? And then things get a little bit crazy. Because Claire then says, Jack, stay there, right? And I'm thinking, what's going on? Are we going to VAR? Right, what's going on, right? What's going on? And so Claire gets out these three buckets. Stay there, Jack. She brings out these three buckets. One's a red one, one's a blue one, one's a green one. And she says, right, Jack, you've got a choice to make. You can keep your lollipop or you can swap it for any of these buckets, but I'm not going to tell you what's inside. Jack's only six, right? And so he's standing there, right? And suddenly he's a bit awestruck, right? He's happy with his lollipop, right? And he doesn't want to lose his lollipop, right? And he doesn't know what to do. And he's standing there all alone at the front, right? And I'm at the back, right? So I thought, I'm going to encourage him. I'm his father. I'm going to encourage him. Jack, swap the lollipop, right? Because it's just a lollipop, right? And so I'm starting to shout. The kids are starting to shout. Some are shouting, swap it. Some are shouting, keep it, right? And I'm shouting, no, don't keep it. Swap it, right? And the whole place is getting into a bit of an eruption, right? Right, I'm starting to feel a bit like the dad at the side of a football game, right, as I'm screaming and shouting. But anyway, I'm screaming and shouting. He's 6 year old, right? Anyway, right, it's just a lollipop. And so, then, hallelujah, without even having to tell her, Bethany gets up, right? And she goes out the front, and she gets down on her knees, and she whispers in his ear, right? And then he takes the lollipop. He hands it over. And he chooses, which was unbelievable to me, because his favorite color is red. Everything's red. He chooses the blue bucket, right? And so he chooses the blue bucket. And Claire reaches inside the blue bucket. She takes out a massive bar of galaxy chocolate, right? All of a sudden, his face is beaming, right? He's going to do a little dance. He's ecstatic. He is so excited. He gets this bar of chocolate, right? And he holds it up, right? And I'm standing at the back and I'm cheering, yes, right? And I'm delighted because it was only a lollipop. How could he even think about holding on to a lollipop? I could buy him a lollipop, right? But it was his lollipop. And you might be here today. And you've got your life, a bit like your lollipop. As I was watching it, I said to Michelle Porter Babbage next to me, I said, this is a great sermon illustration, right? Because nothing's out of bounds, is it, right? And you might be here today, and you've got your life, and you don't really know what this Christian faith thing's all about. You've got your lollipop. And some of us want to know exactly what's inside the bucket. Exactly how it all works out. How did creation all happen? All this stuff about how I don't understand that. I need to understand all this before I'll take a step of faith. Before I'll give up my lollipop. And we're at the back, right? Those of us who have a faith, we're at the back and we're shouting, it's only a lollipop. We know what's inside, right? We know what's going on. We know that this is better. It's got to be better. It's got to be better than a lollipop, right? It's worth taking the chance. And Bethany is like the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us and whispers in our ear, take the step of faith. Give your life. Surrender it to God because He can take it. And in the bucket of salvation that God stands and holds before us today, in this bucket of salvation is more than just salvation, but in this bucket of salvation is freedom from guilt and shame, adoption into the family of God, forgiveness from the past, love and acceptance, belonging, plans and purposes for the future. All it takes is for us to say, God, I realize you died for me, and I want to give my life in exchange for being made alive in Christ. Let's close our eyes.